It is our custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer before we begin our class. The major purpose for this is so that you might clear the decks with rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for continuing to provide us with your matchless grace. You sustain us in life. You provide us our every need. And part of your logistics has to do with our spiritual growth. Therefore, as we gather here together this evening, our intent is to take in the information that you have provided. Our prayer is that it will contribute to our spiritual advance. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're now looking at the sixth Nike Award. Oh, I included this slide because there were a couple of errors on it. I had two sources for all of the information you see. And after I sent out the slide, let's call it, to the Google group subscribers yesterday, I discovered that one of my sources had incorrect birth dates and death dates and so on. I think it's birth dates. I had Richard II as 1365 for his birth date. Well, it actually is 1367. If you'll note, he died about the same time that Edward the III died. Turned 10 about that time. And he died just a little bit. He was born and therefore was crown prince right after Edward, Prince of Wales, had died. So all of these things were important as far as seeing the sequence of events, and I wanted to correct those dates. Birth date of Edward III is 1312 and Richard II, 1367. That makes everything make sense. Also, there was a diagram within this visual that gives a breakdown of the four illegitimates of John of Gaunt. His first marriage, it was important to note, was to Blanche, the Duchess of Lancaster. At Richard II's death, their oldest living son became King Henry IV. Now, during his second marriage to Constance of Castile, John had four illegitimate children with his mistress, Catherine Swinford. And, of course, the firstborn that we noted last evening and the most important in the line is John Beaufort, Earl of Somerset. The second male was Henry Beaufort, who was the Bishop of Winchester and also a cardinal. Thomas Beaufort was the third son, Duke of Exeter. And then finally, Joan Beaufort, who was the daughter. Those are the four who were born in bastardy, and therefore they were illegitimate with regard to going to court and obviously serving on the throne. And these things were indicated by the border on Thomas and John Beaufort's coats of arms. Another point that I wanted should have made last night, and it's on the visual, I don't know if you noticed it, but in the bottom right-hand corner we have this piece of information, which actually goes down to the current reign of Queen Elizabeth II. All monarchs of England, and later of Great Britain, the United Kingdom, and the Commonwealth realms from Henry IV onwards are descended from John of Gaunt. So you will find out, and I can show you, by the way, I think I have here somewhere. Let me drill down. Just stick this in right now. Oh, apparently I took it out. I put in the coat of arms of England. And on the coat of arms, you can see quite a number of things that actually we discussed with regard to the Wars of the Roses and the houses of York and Lancaster. I'll try to show that to you next time we meet and give you a little information on why the arms of England are structured such as they are. Well, that was a freebie from last night. We want to move into our study this evening, which is the sixth Nike Award, which is addressed to the pastor at Philadelphia. And we introduce this by noting the first verse in this, which is Revelation 3:7. And to the pastor of the church at Philadelphia write, the Holy One, the truthful, trustworthy one, namely Jesus Christ, who keeps on having the key of David, that's his inherited power, by the way, the authority that he possesses over Israel, especially in the millennial kingdom, all of that is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. And that makes reference to the key of David. David, the key there indicates his authority. And he has authority over Israel in the millennial kingdom. He who opens and one who will shut, that's executive decisions that he makes at the second advent regarding the baptisms of fire. There is an executive decision made to permit believers to enter into the millennial kingdom. Another executive decision made to not allow others to enter. So he goes on to say that no one will shut, and he who shuts, no one will open. Therefore, it indicates that he has the final authority over who enters into the kingdom. And then he communicates these things. Now, the Lord, you'll see on the board here that we were entering into the study of the sixth Nike Award. We're going to note verse 12 next, where we will find the stela in the temple and the coat of arms as being the two paragraphs in the sixth Nike. The Lord communicates a number of things regarding the decline of establishment culture in Philadelphia, beginning in verse 8 and running through verse 11. And those who are able to withstand the pressure of degenerate culture will be classified as winners, as we have noted in each of our paragraphs of each Nike. Winners will be recipients of escrow blessings at the evaluation tribunal of Christ and afterward. Some are at the evaluation tribunal, some are later. Now, the disclosure of the sixth Nike Award is the subject then of verse 12, Revelation 3:12, the winner, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Furthermore, he will not ever vanish from history. Also, I will blazon, in other words, create a coat of arms. I will blazon on him the following charges. And this is heraldic vocabulary. You start off, let's see if I can find this. You start off with a shield that might look something like this. And the shield, therefore, is a field upon which certain things can be charged. And so there's certain charges you can put on there, like a lion, for example. Another charge might be a unicorn. And that would be the two supporters that are on each side of the arms of England. The lion representing England and the unicorn representing Scotland. So that gives you an idea that you have a field and you can put charges on it, and they vary, but they all have meanings. And if you understand what the meaning is behind a given charge, then you can interpret a coat of arms. That's the idea behind that. So he is going to blazon charges on a coat of arms for the winner. So now you're going to have a uniform of glory. You're going to have on that the Order of the Morning Star. And then you're also going to be decorated, in accordance with this Nike, a coat of arms. So charges are going to be put onto the field. They'll be blazoned on there. You blaze, you take the charge, you blaze it on the field. The title of my God. Now, let me work down and see if I can find that. I don't know. I may have erased that one. I did. Let me back up and do it this way. I gave you a diagram here. Let's move down to the next one, and we're going to take a look at, for example, what this coat of arms should look like. Now, I'm not going to put charges on here. I'll just tell you what the Lord says that they will be. There's going to be a three-section concept here. So let's do it like this. This area here is called sinister. And this is dexter. And this is middle. Now, sinister means left, and when you are examining a coat of arms, you must pretend that you're holding it and you're looking at it from the rear. And your left would be over here that appears to be the right. But it is the left, and it is the sinister side of the shield. The right side is the dexter, and of course there's a middle in this example. Now he's going to tell us what the charges are to this field. First of all, you have the title of my God. And the title is going to be something like, for example, Elohim. The title of my God, Elohim. That will be a charge that's blazed into the sinister segment of the shield. And that is going to be the first increment that we'll note. Secondly, the name of the city of my God, that would go in the middle, and that would be Jerusalem. That goes here. And then finally, you come down to the final increment, you will have my new name. Well, the new name is mentioned in Revelation chapter 19, and it is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so somehow there will be charges blazed to your coat of arms. This is the royal coat of arms for believers, and especially for winners in the millennial kingdom. Now, the first half of the award, therefore, deals with the recognition of the winner's invisible historical impact in human history. The winner has historical impact. He doesn't even have to know that he did. He's doing his job. He's moving forward each day. He's studying the Word. He maintains a grace mental attitude. And with a grace orientation to life, he doesn't get involved in petty things. He's only interested in serving God. He wants to learn how to do that and move forward. He isolates distractions. He therefore, when he moves into momentum testing, is not in any way delayed or derailed, nor does he revert because of various forms of momentum testing. There are plenty of ways to be tested if you want to be. There are people, there are systems, there are thoughts, there are disasters. And you can be distracted by these every day if you want to be. But you're not being a good soldier for Christ if that should happen. You have to learn to focus on the objective, focus on the mission, never deviate left or right, always be focusing on what God would have us do. Thinking in the proper way, resolving issues in the proper way, and therefore functioning under the protocol plan. And when you do that, therefore, you're having, without even realizing it, it's not necessary for you to do so, even without realizing it, you can have invisible historical impact. For Jesus Christ controls history. Let me rephrase what I've said in the past. He controls history on behalf of the pivot. He controls history on behalf of the truth. And when there's truth in the soul of the believer, then that is going to have impact. For Jesus Christ is going to bless that. So every time truth is an issue in the soul of a believer, then that is having invisible historical impact at that moment in history. The Lord recognizes that, and he therefore arranges history through his control of history for the benefit of that individual. The more people you have thinking that way, the greater prosperity that results within a client nation. So we're all motivated, therefore, to orient to truth and let that be our guide, and do not allow any other distractions to enter in to cause us to be dissuaded, to be discouraged, to be deluded. We must keep moving forward. So that's what we see here. The first half of the award, therefore, deals with the recognition of the believer's invisible historical impact in human history. He is going to be given a coat of arms. The verse begins with the present active participle of the verb ha nikao. And we, of course, have translated ha nikao as the winner throughout this study. Now, we can do a little technical thing here with regard to this. We've seen to nekonti and ha nekao. One is translated to the winner. The other is the winner. Both have to do with the same concept of that person who has moved forward to spiritual maturity during his spiritual life on earth. He's learned the Word of God. He maintains it. He uses that as his source of direction, decision-making, execution, and so on. So therefore, when a participle is not accompanied by a noun, it may function as a noun itself. And when an idea is conceived as independent of any particular verbal relations, the expression of it may be left standing alone. Therefore, such a circumstance, we find the nominative case is used. The nominative names an idea rather than an object, and therefore a nominative absolute is translated by the generic use of the definite article plus the participle, and that's what we have in ha nikao. And ha nikao means to the winning. And when we speak of to the winning, We speak of those who have moved through the process in time and continue to do so in eternity. Thus, we open with our familiar phrase, to the winner. We're staying with that particular translation. What follows is the Lord's disclosure of the sixth Nike Award, and it contains two paragraphs. The first begins with the future active indicative of the verb poieo. That's P-O-I-E-O, and it means to make. It's a future tense, and therefore it is predictive. It anticipates the evaluation tribunal of Christ at the point of conveyance of this escrow blessing. Active voice, Jesus Christ is the one who will perform the task of making a permanent historical record of the winner's historical impact. How this is going to occur is what will be revealed in our study this evening, and we will have to go back into history to get the illustration that will highlight this idea. Now, the Lord is going to create historical monuments in honor of believers who have maximum historical impact. They have this impact in their particular generation of history. So Jesus Christ has omniscience and his undiminished deity and knows everything. So keep that in mind as you go through the day. He knows every thought, decision, and action that each of us perform. He's keeping up with things. He knows the things we do out of fellowship, the things we do in fellowship. He knows the things that are detrimental to us as individuals and detrimental to those around us, and that expands outwardly to the client nation. He knows things that are beneficial to each of these categories. He therefore controls history on behalf of the truth. And when he does that, there's invisible historical impact that is being demonstrated at that time. But each of us has been given, this is part of our logistics, a certain amount of time. Now, I've about worn mine out. I've been here for over 70 years now. Some of you have been here for less than that, and yes, there's one or two that have been here more. But we're going to run out of time at some point. So when the inventory is taken and when the decisions are made in heaven with regard to historical impact, the Lord is going to look at your period of time and determine whether you were negative or positive with regard to your impact on history in the time he allotted you through grace. Keep that in mind as you go through the day. As we go through the day as members of the royal family, members of a local church, we have to be responsible for what we're doing before the Lord. That you can do things and think you're getting away with it and nobody knows. Well, you are absolutely wrong about that. The Lord knows it in every detail, even beyond what you're aware of, because he knows the motivations for it, the background, the secondary and tertiary motivations that are involved. He knows it all, and he's keeping up with it, and it will depend upon how, A, you're blessed in time or not, and how whatever you do affects those around you as well as the client nation. So you need to understand, maybe we ought to go back for the 100th time and study increment by increment, the 10 divine attributes of God. So you might remember who you're dealing with. He has omniscience. He knows all that is knowable. He knows things about you you do not know and do not suspect anyone else knows, but he does. Now, when you get to the payoff, he is going to pull an inventory on what you accomplished in time, and he will discern that there are some that have been winners, and they're going to be blessed exceedingly abundantly. And part of that, as we see here, is to have a uniform, one that is a uniform of glory, one that has been impaled with the Order of the Morning Star. You stick that thing on. Is Gary Watson here? You know how they used to. They don't do it anymore because we don't have men in the Navy anymore, according to what I've heard from Gary. They used to take their shirts off, and when they would get that those dolphins, they got little pins on the back, and they would put it up on their chest and drive it home. And you're supposed to stand there like the little boy on the burning deck like nothing happened. Well, there won't be any pain in the resurrection body, I'm figuring, so he'll drill that Order of the Morning Star right into the chest here. Then there'll be a coat of arms that we've just described. So we have a predictive future. It anticipates things. the active voice. Jesus Christ is the one who will perform the task of making a permanent historical record of the winner's historical impact. He is going to let everyone know. Think of this. There are going to be people who got saved, call you everything in the world, said you were a Bible thumper and a lunatic, didn't do anything. They were saved. We don't argue with that. But they didn't grow in grace because they just don't want to get involved in the church thing and boring Bible classes. And they might be curious. It's sort of like a homecoming, you know, when you are forced to go back and see all the people you went to school with. And when you get there after 55 years, you don't recognize any of them because they've grown old, have no teeth, no hair. They weigh about 150 pounds more than they did the last time you saw them. Well, when you get to heaven, everybody's in a resurrection body. So maybe you'll be able to recognize the folks you knew. And you walk up and say, "Hey, Fred, how you doing? What you been up to?" "Well, let's go to the temple and let me show you." And they will find out that all those boring Bible classes had led Fred to all of these marvelous blessings. And it's all mapped out as to why. Everything he did in human history is going to be recorded there in the temple for everybody to see. Declarative indicative. The declarative mood is absolute, irrefutable fact. And the predictive future here means that it is a future reality regarding the sixth Nike. So the Lord is going to create historical monuments in honor of believers who have maximum historical impact in their generation of history. The personal nature of this reward is brought out in the pronoun autos, translated him. And what the Lord makes for the winner is stated next in the accusative singular noun, stulos. That's the word for pillar, and also stela. It can be either. The pillar is a column which supports the superstructure of a building. The one in view here is described next by the prepositional phrase in, plus the locative of place from the noun naos, which means temple. So he's going to make something, make him a pillar in the temple. And whose temple is given next in, is the second prepositional phrase, the possessive genitive of relationship from the pronoun ego, translated my, plus the noun theos, God. Here's how it reads. The winner, I will make him a pillar or a stela in the temple of my God. Now, among the duties of certain elect angels is to keep a record of events which transpired during the intensified stage of the angelic conflict, which is the church age. Now, angels are on duty. If there's a group anywhere that has guardian angels, it's this one, okay? All of you guys have guardian angels. Now, I'm not being smug about that, but those who have doctrine are the ones who are the ones mostly in trouble, mostly in danger. Mostly in areas where there are enemies out to get you. So if you have been studying the Bible for a long time and you have accumulated a lot of truth in your soul, then there are others who don't particularly care for you. And so that you've been assigned guardian angels. And some of these guys are given the duty of taking notes. And as they take these notes, they're to record them permanently in heaven. You're being kept up with. You should know that. Even the bad things are taken care of through the Lord's justice. There's divine discipline for that. It's managed through rebound. This is not going to be a part of the eternal future. That has to do with time, because in the future there is no sin. There's no sin nature. All of that's over with. Everything's become new. But in time, those kinds of things are dealt with through rebound and divine discipline. But with regard to your moving forward in the plan, these things are kept up with. So you have these angels who are recording these events. There's a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians 4:9. God has exhibited us apostles last of all, as men condemned to death. Now you talk about guys that probably had a bunch of guardian angels. It certainly was the apostles. Now, these men were given the duty to take the message out to the ignorant world of Christ as Messiah. And therefore, they were evangelists first and then teachers next. And so as they evangelized, and then as they taught, and then as many of them wrote epistles and other books of the New Testament, they're very, very important to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can imagine how much pressure they were under in Cosmos Diabolicus and how important it was for guardian angels to be on duty. So God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. The angels are trying to figure out what is going on, and so they've been given the duty, some of them, to keep up with it. Then this 1 Timothy 5:21, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of His chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in the spirit of partiality. So the angels are maintaining their vigil. Now, the exploits of the positive volition believer are chronicled in heaven by angels who keep meticulous records at the temple in heaven. Now, believers who have maximum invisible historical impact are rewarded by having pillars of the temple dedicated in their honor. Now, I want to go back in history and show you how this works out in human history. This is something, obviously, that was borrowed by the Lord so that John would understand it. John was certainly aware of this. He is on the Isle of Patmos, which is not very far from Ephesus. And as Jesus Christ reveals to him what is called the revelation of Christ, John wrote it down, but it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, all of this information in Revelation. John fills in the blanks. But all of this information came to him from a vision and from teaching angels, as we studied in the first chapter. And so just across the bay there, we have Ephesus. And Ephesus is the place, the home of the Temple of Artemis. You may remember we've studied this lady before. She was an ugly woman, but they worshipped her. And they worshipped her because they were under the opinion, it was from fear, that if they didn't honor and worship her, then she would somehow come and get them some way. So you had to always be in abeyance to these stocks and stones. These pillars were called stela in the ancient world. They were often found in temples. And one of the best examples is the Temple of Artemis in Ephesus. Now, that's an artist's conception of it. And you will see that these pillars here, and there are quite a number of them, we'll note a little bit about it as we move through this. You can't quite see it as well on this slide as you do others. Remember, these are artists' renditions of this, but the renditions come from research done by archaeologists, so the archaeologists can pretty much reconstruct what this temple may have looked like. Here's another one. You can see these areas at the bottom of the columns here, or the stela, as it were. We'll get to that in a few minutes. I want you to be able to see that. This is another drawing or piece of artwork that shows the same thing at the bottom of these columns. And then finally, we have this one that also, I think, in some way shows it a little bit better than others. You have these columns here showing what's on the bottom. And finally, you have worshipers at the idol of Artemis in front of the temple. Now, here's our lady here, our stock and our stone. And she's up here. She's nothing but a statue. And, of course, these people are worshiping her outside. You can also go inside here and do some worshiping. So that's the idea. Now, with that in mind, let's move forward with our study. One of the best examples is this temple, and I want to get you a paragraph from the Wycliffe Historical Geography of Bible Lands. The writers give us this information. The temple platform was 239 feet wide by 418 feet long. So you can see it's way bigger than a football field. A flight of 10 steps led up to the pavement of the platform and three more to the pavement of the colonnade around the temple. The temple itself was 180 feet wide and 377 feet long. And the roof was supported by 117 60-foot columns. These columns were 6 feet in diameter, and 36 of them were sculptured at the base with life-sized figures. Now, these stelas commemorated the deeds of famous kings who held famous deeds, had performed famous deeds throughout their service to Artemis and to apparently Lydia, which was the name of the time which Croesus was in evidence. And therefore, many of them helped finance the building of the temple because they had acquired great wealth as the booty of many of their wars. One of them was Croesus. He contributed a huge amount of money to this temple of Artemis. Now, on the pillars were hung many gifts and trophies of the honored monarch, whoever it happened to be. The stela was engraved and sculpted to depict his exploits. So I was unable to find one that might have imagined what one of these stelas would have looked like at the bottom of the column. But what you have are depictions of battle scenes or other events that may have occurred by one of these famous men. And then there would be engraved also possibly some information about who he was and what he did. Now, these are called stelas, this bottom portion here at the bottom of the column. Now, there were quite a number of these. I think the number was 36 or 37 of these columns had these stelas that glorified some famous individual. And they, of course, put him up there in the Temple of Artemis. And so information was inscribed which related the details, for example, of famous battles, political triumphs, and humanitarian deeds. This pillar thus became an historical record of the king's public successes, and by placing it upon the pillars of the temple, it was believed the record would be permanent. And you see these people that congregate there, they would see this information on these pillars, they would memorize that, and it was understood that this temple and its columns and its stelas were going to last forever. So their whole idea is we've preserved this in time. This is what's left of the Temple of Artemis. That's one angle. There's another angle that shows more debris, but this is the major thing left standing. The ruins of the Temple of Artemis. Now, there are a lot of columns there, and you can see that this doesn't happen to be one that has one of these stelas at the bottom, so we can't peer into that and see who did great things. But it's not the case that it lasted forever. It's been destroyed. The Temple of Artemis was destroyed by the Goths in AD 262 and obviously has never been rebuilt. Well, this historical procedure of record keeping serves as an example of the permanent record center in heaven. The production of the church age believer is unknown to the generation in which it is performed. Invisible historical impact, however, is recorded by the angels in the permanent record center of the temple in heaven. Jesus Christ takes this information and creates of the pillars in the temple a stela, documenting the winner's invisible production in time. Now let me go back before we go any farther and get Revelation chapter 3. Verse 12. The winner, I will make him a pillar in the temple. Okay, that's where we get that. To the winner, I'm going to make a pillar in the temple. A temple of my God. Furthermore, he will not ever vanish from history. This temple is permanent for all eternity, and those stelas will be permanent for all eternity. Then he goes on with a coat of arms. So Jesus takes this information and he creates these pillars. The winner's invisible production in time, the major events are recorded there on the stela. All of the events that contributed to the advance of truth during that person's time on earth are recorded in the temple. It is in essence a museum. It is in essence a place where historical records are kept. Human history, Human history will not be forgotten. Human history will be recorded in heaven for man to look back upon and see how all of this played out. I'm doing some research now on World War II, the 351 bombers, the B-17s that flew into Germany and bombed several factories. Pete Shaw's father was one of those individuals. And Clark Gable was a member of the 351st. And the people out in Hollywood asked him to take a film crew, and that as he went on these flights, that he would construct a documentary of how things actually took place during that period of time. So learning that, I ordered it. And Johanna and I watched it the other night. It's about an hour long. And it starts out giving film coverage of how these men prepared for the very first flight on these B-17s into France and then into Germany. What they were taught, what they had to learn. There's a 10-man crew. They would leave with about 20 or 30 aircraft would leave at one time. And on some occasions, only 10 or 12 would come back. As they got deeper into Germany, the losses went way up. As they were bombing in France, sometimes they would all come back. But as they went further into Germany, few returned. And so there were hundreds of these B-17s that went into harm's way. And they lost quite a number of them. But in the course of the documentary, we saw how they were all prepared. And then we went on a flight. And we saw how the Luftwaffe would come in. And they could not have airplanes, protective aircraft with them. Once they got about to the German border, they could no longer have any protection. And so they were on their own. And so as they went deeper into Germany, then the Luftwaffe would come and attack them. And we were able to see the B-17s that were shot down. There was film coverage of that. There was film coverage of the German aircraft that was shot down and how they fell to the earth. All of these things are demonstrated. Now, why am I telling you this? We hear about World War II. Every day, hundreds of World War II veterans die, and pretty soon they'll all be gone. And the stories that they can tell keep us informed on how things were during the Great World War. But once they're gone, all we have are the historical records that are left for us to evaluate. On this occasion, there is a visual record so that we can go back and see exactly how this played out, at least on that one mission and the preparatory times that preceded it. There are other things that have been done from drama to try to depict these things. But on this particular occasion, it was live footage of what actually went on. Okay, it is important to keep up with these things. For as we then look back on history from the perspective of a resurrection body in heaven after the fire and smoke has all died down from the angelic conflict, we can then go into the temple, if the Lord will let us, and I'm certain He will, that we've got all eternity to do this. He will allow us to see all that occurred, how He controlled history on certain occasions for the benefit of the truth. And we will have quite possibly visual preservation of things that we can go back and see. Wouldn't it be great to see exactly how it played out at Normandy? Exactly how it played out at Chancellorsville? Exactly how it played out at Thermopylae. All of these battles that were so famous in human history. How did it play out at Poitiers that kept the Muslims out of Europe until about the last 10 years? Let's look at that and let him explain. Here is why Charles Martel was brought on the scene. Because I could not let Islam into Europe yet. Because that was the place where client nations were emerging and moving west. And they had to be preserved. And ultimately, they were going to cross the Atlantic and come to North America. That had to play out. So Charles Martel, circumstances evolved where he would be at Poitiers, and he would defeat the Muslim hordes. Yeah, that's what we'll learn. How did all that play out? How did Jesus Christ manage history on behalf of the truth? And the stars of the show will be these winners. Whereas the Temple of Artemis had 117 pillars. I was mistaken a moment ago. 117 pillars documenting the exploits of the visible heroes of the ancient world. The temple of God will have a pillar dedicated to the divine good production of every invisible hero of the church age. It will be recorded, it will be retained forever, and will be accessible. Thus in heaven, believers who are unaware of the impact being made by others will be able to enter the temple and read about the invisible heroes of their generation. The means of accomplishing this honor is to learn the plan of God. You do that through the renovation of your thought. We have 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul writes, "If I am delayed, I write in order that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth." Response to biblical truth makes the believer a pillar in the invisible church. Galatians 2, verse 9. Recognizing the grace that has been given to me, James, Peter, and John, who were reputed to be pillars. Who's holding the church up? James, Peter, and John. Who wrote that? Paul did in Galatians. They're pillars. How did the church get founded? How did it stay together? How did it emerge in its incipient stages to come out of the Antonine Caesars with a new religion? The Antonines. As soon as John put the last period on Revelation, we have the reign of the five Antonine Caesars who constructed an environment in SPQR that gave great flexibility to the emerging faith of Christianity. And over that 100-year period, then Christianity got a stronghold in Europe. And therefore, that stronghold had to be permitted to move forward, and therefore no one could mess with it, although Rome tried. But ultimately, we had Martin Luther protested. We just had his protest just a few days ago on Halloween. That's All Saints Day. When that is, the eve of it. And he nailed his 95 arguments to the Wittenhaus church door. So Wittenberg on the church house door. He did that, and that started the Protestant Reformation. It's interesting to me, as long about that time, Gutenberg had come up with a printing press. That was a good idea, because people who heard there was a Bible and were told what others thought it meant and said, were finally able to get a copy of their own and find out for themselves. And then around, I'm told, 400 years ago, King James let go of the King James Version of the Bible. So we've had a little progress. And how did that progress occur? Because Jesus Christ controlled history so that all of these things could incrementally take place over time so that a maximum number of people could come to Christ through faith alone in Him. Once the truth is rejected or lost or forgotten, then Jesus Christ's control of history is going to wane and it's going to be withdrawn in a positive way. How can the mess we presently are in, how can we survive this? We are at a loss to understand how this can occur. The attitudes, the mentalities, the worldviews of so many people who are causing so many problems today are ingrained in long-term memory traces that they learned back in childhood. And their orientation to order is way distorted. And there are those who want this to occur because the whole idea is to fundamentally change the country. How can you bring it about? Well, you propagandize people and mislead them and delude them over a course of 60 years or more. And the majority of the population thinks this way. So that There are those who believe that those who have should give everything they have to them because they don't want to work for it and they don't know how to work anyhow, but we still want some stuff, and you've got some, so give it to us. And so I saw on television tonight before coming over here that what all of the progressives have been hoping for, I'm sure they have been praying for it, but they have been hoping for it, is finally there's a critical point in Oakland. Finally there's rioting. Finally people are being shot at. Finally people are being hurt and injured. I don't know if anybody's died yet, but that's yet to come. And when there is disorder, then those who have concocted the disorder and the framework that brings it about will then come in as the Lone Ranger and say, we will fix this, and incrementally impose whatever regulations, laws, and what have you necessary to bring everybody to heel. And that's what's going on right now because we have lost contact with truth. For centuries, Jesus Christ protected this entire operation, and I'm of the opinion that he's not going to stop because of people like you, provided you are in the program. You may be the enemy of the cross of Christ. I don't know. But you need to give this serious evaluation. Who is going to move forward with a plan and not be distracted by incremental concepts that are of no use in the long haul, especially in our present state in this client nation? We do not have time for this. What we have time, and it's a little bit of time, what we have a little bit of time for is to keep moving forward with truth. And Jesus Christ may pull our fat out of the fire, but who knows? The invisible pillar in the church age becomes a visible pillar in the temple of God. That's when all comes out in the clear light of day. The really great people of the church age are unknown in time, and they do not seek notoriety. If you want somebody to recognize you and applaud you, you're in the wrong business. You need to go down to the bus station, the airport, and fly to Hollywood. They will recognize you out there or not. But if you are a good performer and you can be somebody you're not, then they've got a job for you. And what I mean by that is a good actor can take on the personality of a character and live that character for 2 hours, being somebody they're not. The believer in Jesus Christ learns how to keep a low profile. He is the one who makes a difference in history, not us. We are his servants, his doulos. We are the bondservants of Christ. We're not. If you're in this for the glory, then you're going to be shot down. It's not about you. It's about Christ. It's about the mission. It's about what we're given the order to do. And that is to learn truth, execute truth, spread truth. That's it. Once history moves into the millennium, these invisible heroes will become visible heroes. Everybody will know who the real heroes are at that point. There are a lot of heroes in life. They named bridges after them. You want a bridge, like hundreds of bridges named after you, then go out, become a good progressive, and get yourself killed. They will name it. Pretty soon we're going to run out of bridges, but as long as there's a bridge, they'll name it after you. But the visible heroes, their exploits in the angelic conflict will be studied with the same enthusiasm in the millennium as those of Charles Martel at Poitiers, Henry V at Agincourt, Wellington at Waterloo, Lee and Jackson at Chancellorsville, or Eisenhower at Normandy when the study of the church age comes up on the screen. These are true human heroes in human environments, who did great things to preserve freedom. We have to tip our cap to Charles. Who is the 21st century Charles Martel that would stand up in Europe and say enough and be willing to draw the sword? Is there anybody who can do that now? Can it be done? Are we so pacific that we cannot in any way defend freedom, even when it is obvious it is being threatened by the sons of Hagar. How about Henry V at Agincourt, the French with a powerful army there, yet he, in a muck and mire, was able to take his smaller band of people and defeat the elite of the French. The French lost so many aristocrats in that battle, it was unbelievable. And so, you don't have the French running England at that time. That was 1413. Wellington at Waterloo. There's the French again. Lee and Jackson at Chancellorsville. High water mark of the Confederacy was not the charge at Gettysburg. It was at Chancellorsville, and the high water, it started ebbing when Jackson said, "Let's cross over the river and rest under the shade of the trees." Eisenhower at Normandy. Not the French this time. We're pulling the French's fat out of the fire. Of course, Germany and Italy and interests me that Russia somehow got involved on our side. How did that happen? But Revelation 3:12, so far as we've gone, the winner I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Just as the person who believes in Christ cannot lose his salvation, likewise the winner in eternity cannot lose his stela in the permanent record center of the heavenly temple. This is revealed next, beginning with the connective conjunction chi, draws a conclusion from that which precedes and translated furthermore. And then we have the aorist active subjunctive, the verb ex erchomai, which means to go out, to go away, to retire, to end, or to vanish. That's E-X-E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I, ex erchomai. This is followed by the same double negative we saw on the fifth Nike, ume. And ume, these two negatives, when combined with the adverb of place, ego, become an idiom meaning outside. And then this idiom is brought together with another adverb, eti, yet still. And when this adverb is linked with a double negative, it refers to something which is stopped. And from all of this, we get the literal translation. Furthermore, he will not ever go outside any longer. That's literal. This becomes idiomatic, however, and can be best translated into the English. Furthermore, he will not ever vanish from history. Stela in the temple, never vanished from history. Permanent record in the temple, always there, all eternity. Whatever you do in time, if it is promoting, defending, or advancing truth, it will be recorded in a positive way, and if you do that enough and you are a winner, you will have a stela recording your big events of invisible historical impact. And every positive move forward that you have made during your period of time is going to be recorded for all eternity in that temple. And people will be able to evaluate the angelic conflict as a result of this inventory of events that Jesus Christ and his angels are preserving. Revelation 3:12. The winner, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Furthermore, he will never vanish from history. Ex erchomai, he will not ever vanish, is the way that it should better be translated. It is a culminative aorist. It views the reward as being a permanent imputation with emphasis on the existing results that it can never be revoked. The active voice, winners produce the action through a record of achievement in the church age. And the subjunctive mood along with the double negative, ume, this is known as the emphatic subjunctive and means that no historical stela of the temple can ever be decommissioned. Therefore, this is an eternal ledger of events of winners in the invisible war and their contributions of invisible historical impact. We'll resume our study here as we regather next week. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of studying these things about the eternal future of those who become winners in time. May we be encouraged and motivated to achieve that objective in the time that we have left here, that as we move forward, we will desire truth above all else and make it the guidepost of decision-making, the guidepost of our behavior, our execution in time. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.